Good morning. Good to see you this morning. A little more seasonable temperatures today. Hope your furnace was working well last night. Ours didn't seem to be, but started working this morning, so that's good. It's like, oh, okay, you want heat, not cool. Anyway, we left off here Wednesday night in Romans chapter 16. Notice that Narcissus was like Aristobulus, head of the household, but probably not members of the church, but his family was. And greetings are sent to them. We continue with those greetings. He says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord." Interesting names. They are female names. Tryphena meaning dainty and Tryphosa meaning delicate. You'd almost think they were yuppies or something. the way that we name children these days. But most likely these were sisters. They are identified as those who labored in the Lord. As you go through this list that we've been going through of those that he is greeting, take note of how many of these are women and how much they had been a great benefit to the work of the Lord. They are worthy of greeting and of recognition, not only by Paul as he closes this letter to the Romans, but also by us. You know, I think so many times we, don't give women the credit that they're due, although we recognize how important they are to the work of the church, and especially in this congregation. He says, "Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." This, again, is a female name. He says, "The beloved Persis," indicates that she was loved by all who know her, not only loved by Paul, appreciated by Paul, but by all who knew her. She is identified as one who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is a common name among slaves, among Romans. Some speculate this is the son of Simon of Cyrene. If you look at Mark 15, verse 21, you see that Simon had two sons. One of them was named Rufus. However attractive and tempting it might be to conclude such, there's not enough evidence to do so. One commentator even says to do so leans towards pious speculation. It's certainly something you say, well, is this the same Rufus? Maybe, but it's certainly not anything to be dogmatic about. Of importance in concerning Rufus, however, is the fact this word chosen in the Lord. In this context, the word chosen, the Greek word from which chosen is translated, carries the meaning of choice, select, excellent, preeminent, outstanding. So Rufus was an outstanding example of a Christian, a follower of Christ, and is greeted by Paul here. Greet Rufus and his mother and mine. She is not named, but Paul says, "She is like my own mother," an expression of endearment, of course. Then he says, "Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. These names are common among both slaves and freedmen in Rome, possibly members of a congregation in Rome who Paul wanted to recognize and encourage. And I think that's something that becomes evident as you go through this chapter, that many different groups or congregations of the Lord's church are in Rome. And he is identifying several of those congregations here. Greet Philologus and Julia. Philologus appears in both Latin and Greek manuscripts, therefore he is probably a Gentile. Julia, a common female name among Romans, again, a Gentile. Some have suggested, and the probability leans heavily to that these are husband and wife. Greet Nereus and his sister. Nereus was a common slave name in the imperial household. And Olympus. Olympus was a common name throughout the entire Roman Empire. That as they, gained power and so forth, that many parents named their sons Olympus after the hill and on which Rome was founded. And all the saints that are with them, again, these are names that possibly represent another congregation in Rome. All of these here in verse 15. Any comments or questions on anything there? All right. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The word greet, of course, is the same word that he has been using throughout here. Sometimes it's translated salute one another, but it's a common greeting. Why do you think that salute might be a word that would be used if you're writing a letter to the church at Rome? That's a possibility, but the word salute here is not that kind of a salute, but saluting, the military salute, is a greeting, really. It's a recognition, but, Roman members of the Roman military would greet each other, salute each other with, the heart over their, or hand over their heart. Hail, that type of thing. So greeting one another was common throughout the Roman Empire, just as it's common throughout the United States of America, maybe other parts of the world too, but I'm most familiar with the United States. So it's a way of acknowledging others. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Holy, of course, signifies sincere, pure, an expression of genuine affection here and fellowship, free of any sensual and or erotic motivation. To kiss as a form of greeting was and is a common custom in many cultures. Several passages throughout the New Testament, this is not the only place where Paul says greet one another with a holy kiss or greet one another with a kiss. There in Acts 20, verses 36 through 38, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 16, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, 1 Peter 5, 14. Each of those at the conclusion of the letter, and once again, just showing this is a common greeting. If you were a citizen of one of the Asian cultures and so forth, or those cultures you see that it's commonly practiced even today, even Russia and so forth, that men with men, women with women, and men with women, women with men, just kiss each other on the cheek, sometimes both cheeks. But that's all that's being talked about there, is a common form of greeting in those cultures. Of course, Judas greeted Jesus with a kiss, a kiss of betrayal. He told the soldiers that were accompanying him, they said, "Well, how will we know who he is?" He says, "He will be the one whom I kiss." Common to do so, but he greeted Jesus first. This is a cultural practice, not a matter of doctrinal compliance. Do you have to, is the church today to greet one another with a holy kiss? You can if you want to, but it's certainly not a doctrinal requirement. It was a cultural practice. And we're going to have another passage that talks about the right hand of fellowship that we extend to each other. If there's anything that is doctrinally taught here, is that we are to greet one another. Don't ignore each other. Don't avoid each other, but greet each other sincerely. Okay? And I think we need to get that from this verse, that whatever you do, greet one another. Don't avoid each other. Greet one another. Be sincere in your greeting. Okay? Your brethren. Pax? Excellent. Excellent observation and comments. Appreciate that. Anything else? Well, I think to make that distinction, as I said up there in holy signifies sincere, pure, an expression of genuine affection and fellowship, free from sensual and or erotic motivation. It's not a, I think he's trying to specify that there's a wholesomeness to this greeting. Okay. Is it possible in those cultures where you greet each other with a kiss that it would be something other than wholesome and sincere? Yeah, I think so.
Compared to, like I said, with Judas too, it's telling you, your fellow Christians.
Right.
There's a difference.
Yeah. Yeah, was that a holy kiss? No. Yeah.
But he's talking about, so you're sincere when you're Christian.
Right.
Your brother and your
Right. Yep. Good point. Anything else? All right. So the churches of Christ greet you. So as Paul is writing this from Corinth, he's saying that the churches of Christ greet you. There in Corinth, of course, but also throughout Achaia and modern Turkey, as we know it today, the churches of Galatia and all them. But churches of Christ, this is the only time the phrase is used in Scripture. Of course, churches of Christ or Church of Christ is not the proper name of the church, but it describes it as the called out who belong to Christ. Church, of course, from ecclesia, called out is what it means, an assembly, a calling out. Find it used that way in Acts and other places where there is an assembly. It's translated assembly, but the word is ecclesia, and it was just a civil assembly. But they were called out of their daily routine and into that particular civil assembly. But ecclesia means the called out. So called out of their unrighteousness and fellowship with worldliness and into fellowship with Christ and his righteousness. Identified as belonging to Christ. It is the called out who belong to Christ. The churches of Christ greet you. So we realize it can be called the Church of the Lord, Church of God, Church, you know, many other identifications of the Lord's church. But it's interesting that here, as he's been addressing individuals and congregations in Rome, that he uses the phrase here to identify other congregations who send their greetings to the church at Rome. Any comments? All right. He says, "Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So having finished sending his greetings to the congregations and individuals there in Rome, as he's closing this letter, he gets back to the main point of the letter. Throughout the letter, he's been addressing false doctrine. And here he kind of brings all of that and puts a period on it. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. As I read that, I couldn't help but think how much it sounded like 2 John verses 9 through 11. He says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor bid him Godspeed or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So the teaching of a false doctrine is evil in and of itself. The practice of it is to practice an evil deed, to practice that which God has not authorized, God has not revealed. All Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. If it's a good work, we'll find it in the Scripture. If it's not in the Scripture, it's not a good work, and the practice of it is evil. You could look at Galatians. Might be a good idea to do that. Galatians chapter 1. verse 8, where it says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and Paul there is basically saying, we taught you this when we were with you, and I'm writing to you now to do it, and I'm reiterating it once again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Though we or an angel from heaven, there are those today who claim that the doctrine they teach was given to them by an angel from heaven. Let him be accursed. So here's, three very strong statements in Scripture. Somebody brings you a doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Do not receive them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 14, a little bit different context there, but the same point is being made. He says, those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 14, you might want to turn over there. Second Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, fair words, flattering speeches, smooth words, if you will, sounds good, sounds logical, can't be confirmed by the doctrine of Christ in contrast to the doctrine of Christ, but it sounds good. The Jews of the first century who were saying you have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved, or some elements of it, sounded logical. God's required circumcision for hundreds of years. Why wouldn't it be required today? Because God said not to. If you be circumcised for spiritual justification, you are fallen from grace. God said not to. You can go on and on with examples like that. Colossians 2 and verse 4, another passage that good to take a look at along these lines. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have. Oh, that's Colossians 1. Colossians 2 and verse 4. It says, and this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. So a false teacher isn't going to say, well, this is completely different than what is taught in the New Testament, but this is what we ought to be doing. Some false teachers will do that, but they want to discount the Word of God. But if you're trying to bring people away from Christ, you're going to try to make it sound as reasonable as possible. And also along this line of false teachers and the dangers they present to you, all of chapter 2 of 2 Peter is a good passage to read and take note of. So here's the point that he's making. He says, take note of those who cause divisions and avoid them. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to notice here. Note those who cause divisions. Some translations will say mark those who cause divisions. So, in other words, he's saying identify them. Identify these false teachers, okay? They're teaching a false doctrine. Identify them. Identify also that they are the ones who are causing the division. I can't tell you how many times I have been in discussions and heard discussions where a guy is teaching a false doctrine, and of course those who are holding to the truth are not agreeing with him, and so because those who are holding to the truth do not agree with him, those who are holding to the truth are the ones who are causing the division. That's the charge that is made. Well, you just need to agree with me just so we can be at peace. No, we're teaching the same thing we've always taught, okay? Who's teaching something different? You're the one who's causing division. So just be aware of that. Take note of this passage. It's an important passage. Mark them, identify them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Okay? And avoid them. Don't continue to have fellowship with them. Don't continue to greet them with a holy kiss. You know, accept them. Avoid them. Withdraw from them. You could look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 along these same lines. It says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Just a way of saying they're serving, you could say, their own ego, their own purposes. They're not interested in glorifying God. They're interested in receiving glory. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple here is to be understood as the innocent or the unsuspecting. So they're not on guard. That might be a babe in Christ. It might be someone who, you know, is excited about being a Christian. Their sins are saved. Their sins are forgiven. They have a hope of heaven. They rejoice in the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And somebody comes along with a doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ, encouraging them to embrace it. And they're ready to embrace all things spiritual, you might say. And quickly are caught off guard by these flattering, smooth words of these deceiving false teachers. Anybody have any comments or questions there in those two? Right. Pax?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible will use the term, you know, those who are deceiving and being deceived. They themselves have been deceived into accepting an untruth, an error, that which is evil, and then teaching it to others. So, you know, if you've been deceived into embracing something and you teach the same thing, it's just a compounding of evil. It's a spreading of the virus of, you know, error and the practice of sin. You know, and like you said, one of the common things that began shortly after, in fact, it began in the first century, identified as such later as Gnosticism, who are saying that with your spirit you serve God, but with your body you can gratify the passions of the human body and, you know, that type of stuff, and gratify those pleasures without sinning. You just kind of separate the two. Well, so you can have your cake and eat it too. You know, that somehow I can sin without my spirit being involved in that. You can see where that would be appealing to a lot of people, okay? So it'd be easy to get kind of sucked into that if you wanted to, and there are people who want to. Say it again.
Verse 18, we point out, but after their own belly, their own appetite.
Right.
For these fleshly things, for the seed, it's completely opposite of what he praises it for, which is in 19 there, the obedience and the love for good.
Yeah. That's a good way to put it. They have an appetite for sin. They have an appetite for unrighteousness. If you want to put it in the context of Romans, where he's comparing righteousness and unrighteousness, they have an appetite for it. And so they're satisfying their own appetite for that which is unrighteous. It's a good point. Appreciate that. Mm-hmm.
It's not about doing what's God's will.
Yeah, they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but themselves. Yeah. And so that's what it comes back to, isn't it? You know, do we have a desire to serve Christ and glorify Christ, or do we have the desire to gratify our own appetite for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? You know, Jesus said, this is not going to be easy. You take up your cross and follow me. You know, it's not going to be easy. You have to deny yourself. So, you know, and the false teacher tries to figure out a way to have it both ways. You know, nobody practicing sin, let me say it this way, no identified Christian practicing sin wants to give up their hope of eternal life. They want to practice sin and still entertain a hope of heaven and a hope of being in fellowship with God. It's not going to work. God has said it doesn't work that way. And you can go right back to 2 John again. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You're not in fellowship with God. God's not going there. You know, 2 John 9 is not just about teaching a false doctrine. 2 John 9 is about practicing a false doctrine, transgressing the doctrine of Christ. You see? Yeah.
Respect that, and a lot of young folks are in this one group of young Christians are in this one
Yeah, because we judge each other by the standard of good person.
Yes.
Well, I know they're teaching and practicing a doctrine that is not in harmony with the doctrine of Christ, but they're a good Christian person. Okay? And I just refer you to what Jesus said to the young ruler. There is none good but God. Good is defined by God and His character, His teaching. And if we're not in agreement with God, we're not good. Now, we might be among the simple, we might be among the innocent, we might be among the unsuspecting, but they need to be taught. You know, again, note and avoid. Identify and avoid. Okay? A heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay? So you warn them, you call them to repentance, you teach them the truth. First and second admonition, if they're not going to get it, they're not going to get it. Reject. Okay, well, I really thought that we'd probably finish this. Probably should have known better. But we'll pick up with verse 19, finish it Wednesday night. That's okay, because it's better to start a new study on a Sunday anyway. So, and really, I want you, just to look ahead, I want you to look at, in particular here, not that you haven't been doing so, but Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26 and 27. Read those verses and meditate on them. Really break those verses down. That it is a masterpiece of Scripture. And I just want you to kind of prepare yourself for that Wednesday night.